A. Houston.
Welcome to the spirit world, answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, hello there, and welcome to the spirit world. I am Debbie Giorgiani with religious demonologist Adam Bly, and this is our mailbag edition. That's right. So you got to sit this one out. We are going to ask the questions to each other, and we're going to have our senior producer, Tim, step in and read some of the questions that you, our wonderful The Spirit World family, sent in. And we will address as many as we possibly can, some from as from way back, Adam, a couple months. But we can't even begin to dive into the mailbag until we begin with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Okay, so this is our mailbag edition. No phone calls today. Get your notebooks out, because these questions, we've heard these questions before. Okay, Adam and I are going to go back and forth, and we're going to bring senior producer Tim in. We're going to read all the questions, as many as we can. Some, like I said, going all the way back to the beginning of the new year, so 2026. We're trying to stay current with everyone, but it's very hard. We're getting an abundance, which is a good problem to have. Let me just remind everybody, buddy, that's a good problem to have. But it can be tough. So we dedicate a mailbag edition like this, where there's no phone calls and we go as fast as we can. So let me just refresh everybody's memory. Several weeks back, Adam and I went on location to Dubuque, Iowa. We went to the Christ the King Conference for Our Lady of Good Success Radio Network, Aquinas Communications, and we did the show live on location. It was amazing. We had a blast, and in the studio audience all gave questions, but there was a stack, and here is the stack. I'm showing the stack of questions that was that were left over because we ran out of time. So we're going to go through it, and we're going to answer the questions pretty quickly. Adam's got some questions. I've got some questions. Our senior producer, Tim's got some questions. And we're going to kind of round table it as fast as we can. And then we've got others that have come in on Facebook, YouTube, and the other social media streams. And so thank you so much to everybody that's got the chats going. You know, you can put questions for a future mailbag right now in your comments there on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, and Twitch. Adam and I are waving to you. Great job, you guys. Keep the suggestions and the comments and the questions coming to us, and we love that. Okay, or let me just remind everybody, if you have a longer story with a lot of details, why don't you email us? TSW, that stands for The Spirit World, at grnonline.com. Now, we are being produced by the Guadalupe Radio Network, wonderful show team we have with our senior producer, Tim, and the whole entire Spirit World show team. And then we're being heard on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So thank you all over the world. If you have questions, send them in. All you have to do is email us, tsw@grnonline.com. Okay, Adam, first question. I know we've addressed this before, but this comes in from the Christ the King Conference in Dubuque, Iowa, several weeks back. But they're unfinished questions that we had, and we want to make sure we address it. Okay, so this one comes in from Dan, and it talks about an exorcist priest who said that if you play a CD of Gregorian chant in another room while you are praying, the chant will drive the demons out of your house. Does the Gregorian chant have that kind of power? This is from Dan from Dubuque, Iowa.
Well, Deb, these things are never really that simple, right? So sacramentals like playing Gregorian chant, I think you could kind of think of that as a sacramental. They have an effect, and they're good, just like holy water is good. But if we sprinkle holy water, it doesn't absolutely guarantee that the demons are going to leave our home. And even the idea or the thought of leave your home, that phrase, well, demons don't have location the way we do. They don't have bodies. They don't have any physicality. And we know that God allows them to tempt us. Mm-hmm. Basically, our entire lives, we're tempted cradle to grave. And so there's nothing we can do that's going to kind of remove them from having some amount of influence on us, some amount of temptation on us. You know, the church, the sprinkling of holy water on the people in church at the beginning of the Mass that is still done at the beginning of some Masses during the year, the understanding was it was to drive demons away a little bit from tempting the people and basically get some space around the people spiritually. So, you know, the church's mind understood that even in church, as Mass is beginning, demons are present. Mm-hmm. But again,
In the church.
Yeah. That's why they would sprinkle holy water on the people to try to strengthen the people to resist temptation during Mass.
And the church bells too, right?
The church bells, the blessing for a church bell. The language of it was to give it the property that it would irritate and push back demons from the parish so the people wouldn't be tempted to not come to Mass or be distracted and just not go. Okay, so it's a roundabout way of saying that things like Gregorian chant are wonderful. I love Gregorian chant. And most of Gregorian chant is the Psalms, right? Mm-hmm. Now, there's other things, but primarily it's usually the Psalms, and it comes from the ancient tradition of praying all the Psalms in some religious orders every week, which is a lot. 150 in a week. But always the Psalms are kind of a big part of the divine office. So you're essentially playing part of the divine office in Latin and it's being sung. So again, we don't want to think of this in simple terms, right? It's not magic. It's not like I can bring this talisman or I can bring a St. Benedict medal and guaranteed absolutely the demons won't tempt me.
Right.
We know that it's allowed. It's allowed by God. And that's so, okay. We have to not let that bother us too much.
Okay. So there's no like guarantee that if you're playing a certain thing or doing a certain ritual of anything with sacramentals, that it's going to make sure that everything's cleared away. All the demons are far, far away.
It doesn't, right? They're
doesn't
never,
work like
they're
that.
Never completely far away. Okay. It's just part of life. They're like bacteria, I always say. They're okay. Around.
Okay. And I love how you say that. That's really good. And that has helped me tremendously since I'm a germaphobe. So that is really.
You're welcome.
Okay. But Adam, what do you say to, I mean, this is an exorcist priest. And actually I've heard it said on podcasts too. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're very definite. You know, they feel as though if they've attained that level of being a priest that does the solemn rite of exorcism and they've been, you know, their bishop allows them to do that. They feel they're very certain about it. What do you say about that? I mean, I don't want to question them, but you know, this kind of stuff is circulating out there.
Yeah, and I'm not casting aspersions or, you know, meaning to criticize anybody. I would say, and I'm not talking about any particular priest who's an exorcist. Being an exorcist merely means your bishop has given you permission to say the rite of exorcism over possessed people. Somebody could have gotten that permission this morning and they're an exorcist priest this afternoon. That doesn't
make them an expert,
make them necessarily an expert in everything about it. They study this topic for years and usually it's 2 to 5 years before they're not frequently texting or calling and asking questions and more details and learning more. Two to five years before they're really on their feet solidly in the ministry. So, you know, being an exorcist doesn't automatically mean you know definitively. You always want to go back to the catechism. That's always the place to go for the mind of the church, right? Go to the catechism. If you hear something, maybe you're misunderstanding it. Maybe you don't understand what they're saying or the words that they're using. Go to the catechism and look it up. Don't get in this kind of mode of saying, well, because so-and-so is an exorcist, that means they're infallible, right? Anything they say is true.
Right.
You know, yes, you get exposed to unusual stuff that not everybody gets exposed to. and you go to some schooling, hopefully, but there's many priests that did zero schooling. You know, they were just thrown into it by their bishop. They just picked up the book and did their best, and they figured it out. So there's different levels of kind of knowledge and learning behind this. But again, you know, if it were as simple as you play Gregorian chant and the demons leave the house,
I'll be playing it all day long.
Right. Well, we would be able to go to a demonic infestation, play a Gregorian chant, and it would be solved. And it doesn't work that way. Right. Many people that are dealing with demonic infestations have been playing Gregorian chant, using holy water, tons of other sacramentals, holy images, maybe even having masses said in the house. It doesn't instantly resolve things.
Gotcha. Okay, so we're going to take our first break, and we said we're going to kind of go roundtable asking each other questions that have come in from the Spirit World family. So we're going to go around and really enjoy this wonderful brief hour we get to spend with one another. When we come back, we have an email that has come in from concerned parents about this very popular Death Note. And this is very interesting, so everybody pay attention, and we'll be right back.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 25th. Today we celebrate Saint Mark. As familiar as we are with Saint Mark through his gospel, many details of his life are uncertain. We do know that Mark is the writer of the oldest and the shortest of the four gospels. Mark's account emphasizes Jesus' rejection by humanity while being God's triumphant envoy. His gospel was probably written for Gentile converts in Rome sometime between 60 and 70 AD. We cannot be certain that Mark knew Jesus personally, but we do know that he was not one of Jesus' disciples. In the New Testament, a disciple named Mark accompanies Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but for some reason he seems to have returned alone to Jerusalem. It's speculated that Mark somehow displeased Paul, but later Mark visits Paul in prison and comforts his old friend. Peter appears to have been a steadfast friend of Mark's, even referring to him as my son in one of his letters, presumably meaning a son in faith. Some think that Peter was an important source of information for Mark's gospel. Another tradition holds that Mark was the first bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, which may be where he was martyred. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, that was very quick announcements. We are back on the Spirit World. I'm Debbie Giorgiani with Adam Bly, and our senior producer, Tim Mott, is with us. He's going to be reading some of the questions, and this came in from concerned parents and addressing both of us about this popular anime movie series, A Death Note. So let's bring our producer, Tim, on. And Tim, if you could read us this email very slowly so Adam and I can figure out exactly what these concerned parents are truly upset or concerned about.
Okay. Here it is. Thank you, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly, for the wonderful radio show, The Spirit World. Thank you for giving much-needed clarity on spiritual matters. I have a specific question that probably would be too long to ask on the radio. Sorry, producer Tim in here. Joke's on you. Yeah, we're asking it on the radio. And back to the letter. Recently, we heard of the Death Note anime movie series from our son's fiancé. She is a baptized, confirmed young lady. They met at a faithfully Catholic university in Ohio. On a few occasions, we've seen her wearing a necklace that looks like the one attached below. They have a necklace that looks with a little pendant like a skull. Not knowing anything about the Death Note show, we did not know what to make of it. As a background, we homeschooled our children. She attended Catholic schools. We didn't read Harry Potter. She did with her dad. We looked into the show a little, but we weren't able to watch even 10 minutes because it was dark. She watched many episodes of this show. She just turned 21 recently, so she was watching these shows as a teenager. This is a completely new world to us. We never watched movies like this as a family. Our son did not watch movies like this either. My husband and I talked to our pastor about our concerns. He said the necklace must go, but he did not explain why. Mr. Bly, are you familiar with these movie series? By watching these movies, does one open up himself to the occult? Does wearing the necklace we showed endanger the wearer's soul in any way? Additionally, do you see anything wrong in watching this movie series? If so, how should parents explain to their adult children the dangers of watching such shows and wearing such jewelry? Thank you, and God bless you. Signed, Concerned Parents.
Wow. Okay. So, yeah, lots of parts to that question. So, yes, I am familiar with it because I have gotten other concerned parents contacting me, concerned grandparents contacting me at the diocese, asking about this show. So I looked into it. I haven't watched the show. I read up on it, read summaries of it, all of that, saw the images related to it. And at least as far as I understand it, Deb, it's essentially a anime show mm-hmm. about a kid who finds a magic book of sorts that if he writes the name of somebody that he doesn't like in the book, they shortly thereafter die.
Ooh.
So it's essentially a death curse in a sense, right? Or you could use that language. And, you know, he kind of discovers this power. Now, there's other stuff in the book beyond just writing the name. So there's like a little ritual that the book describes, like you need to do X, Y, and Z, and then put the person's name here, and then they'll die. That's my understanding of it. The place where it gets perhaps a little stranger and more concerning is they now have a commercially available book, just like the book in the anime, a physical book you can buy based on this material that, you know, purports to give the instructions on doing a ritual with a demon in order to bring about the death of people in real life. So basically to mimic what the young people see in the show.
Right.
And also, they sell physical jewelry that matches, you know, what I believe the main character in the show wears.
And that's the jewelry that these concerned parents attach to this email.
I believe so.
Okay. It's hideous looking. It is ugly. It's all get out. Okay.
Yeah. And the book itself is physically, you know, dark, meaning creepy. So it's kind of like a...
Is this like voodoo and stuff
It's like black magic with training wheels. It's kind of like a very dumbed down, simplified black magic where, you know, somebody's into the show and they think, oh, it'd be cool to get this book and I can kind of like role play or, you know, pretend play. But I've had cases where people have called me concerned and sent pictures of the book and like the names of the kids' teachers. The kids are in physically writing this in the book that they bought, you know, like teachers they weren't getting along with and like, yeah.
So almost basically, like putting like a spell on them that you wanted them gone out of your universe. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think it's kind of like a gateway drug in a sense to playing with the occult for real.
Well, let me ask you a question. Okay, so let's go back to this email that Tim read when he did a beautiful job at that. The concerned parents, this is their son's fiance. She's wearing this god-awful looking jewelry. Is she trying to like show some kind of, you know, like she's got some kind of power? Because, you know, is that like some kind of symbol that if you're wearing that jewelry, I could write you your name in the book if you get me upset? I mean, is it some kind of power play? Is it some kind of joke? Well, how do the demons react to it? Do they think it's child's play? Or is this something that could go into their relationship, go into their spiritual life and affect them and possibly extend out to the family members? How serious is this? You know, it says concerned parents. I mean, I would be so beyond frustrated because this is your son's fiance. I mean, how are you supposed to get her to realize this isn't a joke?
Yeah, I mean, who knows? Maybe she's wearing it because she likes the show and she thinks it's cool and thinks it's cool to buy this and wear it and maybe didn't give it much thought. Maybe she has played around with magic, you know, one of the more mainstream forms of, you know, ritual magic that are popular these days and thought this was a cool thing to do. Like, there are schools of ritual magic that are around today that are common that don't really ascribe to any one system, and they say, we just use whatever works. We pick up from anywhere. And so I could see them picking this up and saying, oh, this is a neat way to focus on, you know, harming somebody that I don't like or has done me wrong. So maybe, you know, maybe it's that. Maybe it's like you said, you know, it's a veiled threat, you know, wearing something like that. But most people wouldn't know where it's from. So probably other fans of the show would know where it's from. So maybe it's like, oh, I'll be cool and other fans will see this and they'll come up and say, oh, that's a Death Note necklace. And like, you know, we'll high five and say we both like
the
show.
Book. Yeah.
Yeah. Like, so it kind of, you know, with so many things like this, it depends on your intent as you engage with it.
Right.
But it's not a good thing no matter how you look at it.
Okay. So let me, So what should the parents do? I mean, she's a baptized, confirmed, young lady, nice gal, went to Catholic university. They met there. It's their son's fiance. They're concerned. I'm sure they're frustrated by it. I would be. Should they sit down with her? Should they educate her? Okay. Yeah. What if they say to her, hey, it's no big deal. Lighten up. What if she says, hey, it's no big deal, lighten up, you know, should they pursue it? Should they sit down again? Should they go to the pastor? I mean, to me, this is kind of creepy. I mean, she's an adult. She's not a baby. She's not 15 years right. old or 14 years old. I mean, I consider that still a young child. I mean, she's an adult. She's about ready to get married.
Right. So, you know, almost always, I think it's good to sit down and talk, like at least make the effort to have a conversation, as opposed to making assumptions about what's going on. You know, who knows? Like, I don't know. Maybe she doesn't even know about the show and somebody gave her this necklace and just said it's a cool necklace. Like,
oh God, it's hideous looking. Have you seen it?
Yeah, no.
It is ugly. I mean, honestly, if the girl's listening right now, take off the necklace. It is not attractive. Sorry.
But for somebody who's, you know, a baptized, confirmed Catholic, asking that question and just saying, like, you know, how are you thinking about this? How are you approaching this? What's the intent here? And if you're unwilling to, like, not have a hideous skull kind of thing on your necklace that you're showing to the world, if you're unwilling to wear a crucifix, but you are willing to wear this, can we talk about why that is?
And it's not just a normal, like, skull. I mean, I some people wear that as, you know, they think that's
memento
cool or whatever.
Mori.
Yeah. Or even memento mori. Right. But this is, like, disfigured and gross looking. It's on a female. So that doesn't even, I mean, is she like, why would you wear that? I mean, typically women want things that are appealing somewhat. Mm-hmm. I mean, no offense to this young gal, but this is not attractive at all. I mean, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to, you know, harp on it, but I'm just saying there's got to be a reason she's wearing it is what I'm saying. Cause you wouldn't wear something so ugly looking.
Right. Right. And again, that conversation is really valuable. You know, maybe she was Gothic earlier in life and she still likes Gothic stuff. And this is a throwback to that for her.
Right.
Who knows? But, you know, if you're unwilling to ditch it and wear a crucifix instead, well, now we're really getting into, like, well, let's talk about why that is.
Exactly. And I mean, no offense to the priest here. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but, you know, in this email, it says my husband and I talked to our pastor about our concerns, and he said the necklace must go, but he didn't explain why. I mean, explain why. It's not just the necklace is bad. Let it go. You got to inform and
you're promoting black magic.
And,
you're promoting black magic. You're promoting death curses.
Which
by wearing
is,
that, which some
is
people
offensive
gonna,
to God.
Sure. Black magic is clearly offensive to God. Now, you know, footnote, of course, for people that are wondering, you can't just write somebody's name in a book and mumble some words and wiggle your fingers and they're going to die, right? God has to allow anything that happens that the demons do. If it was that simple, a lot of people would be dead right now. He doesn't allow it. So don't be anxious about that piece of it, that like this quote unquote would work. And by the way, the demons don't want us dead. They want us in mortal sin so that we end up damned. That's what they want. They don't actually want to kill people because that just sends you to your judgment.
But aren't they happy if somebody were to really take their own life in it?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, but they don't want to kill people. Mm-hmm. They would be happy if people committed suicide but they don't want to go and kill people because that just sends them to their judgment.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit cynical about this. I mean, I would have a real problem if my son
was marrying
a gal that this is what she was using as jewelry. Okay, so look into it. If you're listening, concerned parents, you go with your instincts. You're on to something here. So get her formed in the faith. Okay, we're going to take that next break. When we come back, more of your questions from the mailbag for the spirit world.
The month of April is dedicated to the Most Holy Eucharist. I adore you, Jesus, true God and true man, present in the Holy Eucharist. Kneeling before you and united in spirit with all the faithful on earth and all the saints in heaven, in gratitude for so great a blessing. I love you with all my heart, for you are worthy of all praise and adoration. Lord Jesus Christ, may I never offend you with my lack of love. May your Eucharistic presence refresh me in body and soul. Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, pray for us and obtain for us a greater love for Jesus. Amen.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders from EWTN's Called to Communion. I want to let you know that I've joined the staff at Stand Tall Life Coaching. If you're struggling to put the Catholic faith into practice because of habitual sin, family or relationship problems, or other personal or theological issues, I'm offering help. Reach out to me at my website, drdavidanders.com, or at standtalltoday.com.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, we are back. This is The Spirit World. I'm Debbie Giorgiani with Adam Bly, and we are diving into the mailbag asking questions that you sent in from the beginning of the year all the way until just recently. And this question came in from Len, who was at the Dubuque, Iowa Christ the King conference that we were at, Adam, Our Lady of Good Success Radio Network, Aquinas Communications, wants us to discuss disembodied spirits relative to demons and ghosts. Would you like to take a first stab at it?
Okay. Well, I guess let's, be clear on the terms first. So all there are is angels, fallen angels that we call demons, poor souls in purgatory that God allows sometimes to petition the living for prayer, saints, which is human souls in heaven, and the damned, human souls in hell. So you got like five situations there. The only thing that you could call a quote-unquote ghost is a poor soul in purgatory petitioning the living for prayer. Souls that are in hell stay in hell, as far as we know. And souls in heaven, yes, saints have appeared to people, but it's in the context of praying for their intercession and usually like a miracle happening, and it's a very rare event. So this idea of like disembodied spirit, I don't know what they mean by that. People have different meanings, but basically, if you're a human and you die, the next moment you're with Jesus, you receive your particular judgment, your personal judgment, then it's heaven, hell, or purgatory. There's no wandering around the world or being lost or anything like that.
Right. But when you're talking a disembodied spirit, my understanding of when somebody dies, as you know, that there's obviously the separation of the mm-hmm. soul and the body. So they are now a disembodied spirit until we're resurrected and we have our glorified bodies.
Right. And I'm just saying, I don't know what the person means by that, because sometimes when I ask people, well, what do you mean by disembodied spirit? Mm-hmm. Like, people have different understandings. But yeah, for sure. So a soul in heaven, hell, or purgatory are all disembodied spirits.
Right.
And then at our at the final judgment, we would receive a glorified body if we're in heaven.
And it's going to look really good, I understand.
It's going to be perfect.
It's perfect, yeah. No, but that's a good question. But we could actually do a whole show on that. That's really, really good question.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go on to next question. This is also coming in from the conference that we were at recently. These are the leftover questions that we couldn't get to. How much stake do you put into prophecies by saints and blesseds concerning end times?
Okay, good question. You know, I want to frame this first by we need to remember that quite literally every generation thinks they're living in the end times. Somebody thinks they're living in the end times, right? During World War II, everybody swore up and down, this must be the end of the world. During the Dust Bowl in the United States, people thought this is the end of the world. We're all going to starve to death. Many, many different reasons down through history. So we have to be really careful about saying we're in the end times because there's a long history of people that have been wrong, right? Mm-hmm. Basically every generation. Okay. Private revelation versus public revelation. Private revelation, meaning somebody has a mystical experience and they say, Jesus came to me and he told me the world's going to end next week. Or Mary came and told me the world's going to end after this sign in the sky. Whatever it might be, just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's true, number one. Number two, even if it was an approved apparition, like let's say at Fatima, Mary said the world's going to end it this year. We're not required to believe that. So you have to be really, really careful because it's very attractive to think you're in a dramatic moment in history.
Apocalyptic, yeah.
And I know you would say like, well, no, it's horrible. It's going to be awful.
Yeah.
But there's something exciting about that. People are attracted to that idea. That's why these apocalyptic religious cults have always flourished right before they've imploded. They all inevitably implode when it doesn't happen. But people are drawn to that idea. So it's the same reason that the news is filled with bad stories. Mm-hmm. Right. The news is filled with disaster after disaster because it grabs our attention.
Right.
And thinking that you're in the apocalypse. So basically, I don't really pay any attention to it. And here's why. If the apocalypse is coming in my lifetime, I just want to be in a state of grace, stay in a state of grace.
Exactly.
If it happens, it happens.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be ready for my personal apocalypse.
Right.
I could die any day. We're all going to have a personal little apocalypse where we're going to experience our judgment. Okay.
That's right.
So be ready for that. And then if the big one happens, so be it.
So be it.
You're ready. And see, that way you can let go of the anxiety.
I totally agree. You know, it's interesting. I was watching this documentary on all those apocalyptic cults that you're talking about, the cults that people are drawn to where everybody, the whole group is ending, you know, setting a date. And then when it doesn't hit, then they're all offing themselves because they, you know, they didn't hit the date or whatever. I have a theory about it. I really think that because life is so hard, when you stick together as a group and you just think that, okay, this pain and suffering can just end once and for all, you know, let's just be done with it. You know, we're tired, you know, but we're going to stick together. There's a certain, attraction to that because you don't feel like it's always about me and everybody else is sharing my same pain and things of that nature. It's really unfortunate because just like what you said, Adam, I think is so true. And we've said it about 1,000 times since we started the spirit world. Get in a state of grace, stay in a state of grace because you're going to go out of this world alone. You got to be ready. Okay. And we could finish this broadcast and God could call us home. We've got to be ready. And that's the key to quit worrying about the signs, the symbols. Is it there? Is it the time? Does everybody else feel it? Are you getting confirmation from a million different people from all around the world? Like you said, over the centuries, since the beginning of time, even everybody was always predicting the end.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, the final piece is, and obviously I'm not going to share details, but through meeting a lot of interesting people and the work that I've done for these last 20 years, I have priest friends that are connected with modern seers and visionaries. And I have been privy to some stuff that wasn't put out there that was said very definitively or even definitive dates From very famous.
From mystics or private revelation or even some some saints even.
Well, possibly. From private revelation, that some of which are extremely popular and well-known.
Wow.
But the dates weren't given to the public. But because I know a lot of people and no priest involved in taking care of these people, meaning like, you know, being their spiritual, and nobody's violating confidentiality,
right,
by the way.
We
the person
it.
Wanted it to be shared, but not with the world. So I've seen, even with the very famous ones, there's errors. And, you know, one person made a comment about Padre Pio because he talked about the end times a little bit too. And it was a simple comment, and it sounds a little tongue-in-cheek, but they said Padre Pio's not God. He's not perfect. He doesn't know for sure. Like, yes, he had tremendous spiritual gifts, but we shouldn't take what he said and say, well, it's guaranteed absolutely right. Because here's one of the things about mysticism, and I have studied mysticism. Mystics sometimes misunderstand what they're seeing or being told.
We know that, Adam, because we've done a lot of shows on that on Catholic radio. That's happened a lot.
Yeah.
Really holy, good men and women of God have misinterpreted signs and apparitions and locutions and you name it.
Yeah, because people, I don't think, often realize for mystics, a lot of times the communication isn't like as simple as literally, you know, a voice saying on this date, the world will end, you know,
write this down.
12:42 a.m. It's usually in visions and dreamlike states, altered states that they're in when they're having these ecstasies, these spiritual ecstasies. Mm-hmm. And I know mystics and people that have these things, and they have told me, like, I have to go try to sift through this and figure out what it meant. And sometimes that takes days or weeks. And then they're not always right. And they'll say, like, I misunderstood that.
Right. Yeah. Well, there have been people over the centuries who have had, you know, apparitions or messages from God. And later on, they have said, you know, it came to me like this, but now I'm understanding it in this way.
Right.
So they've even changed it a little bit.
Yeah. The message could have been very specific for them, related to their personal life with something, but they thought, oh, that meant it was for humanity.
Right.
And
they
can misunderstand the whole point of it.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. This is really good. We should dedicate a whole show on this. I think that would be fascinating to talk about private revelation. Okay, this one's from Bev. This is easy. We can talk about this. Should, real quickly, we have to go fast. We only got a minute. I think we can do it in a minute. Should a house be blessed once or yearly?
Oh, okay. Well, it's always good to bless a house when you first buy it or rent it and you're about to move in, right? It's just good. You don't know spiritually what happened there before. I'm not saying assume the worst, but maybe it's never been blessed, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's always a good idea to bless it. Now, in the language of blessings, there is very often the phrase for all time, right? May the blessing of God descend on whatever it is, the priest's blessing, for all time. So in a sense, the house is blessed forever. Now, in addition to that, traditionally the church does the Epiphany blessing of the threshold every year.
There you go.
And in fact, the year itself is written. So it's 2026. 2-0 on the left, 2-6 on the right would be for this year, 2026. The four crosses and the CMB written over the door, often with a particular blessing to bless the home and bless the threshold.
Right.
So in the church's mind, it's for all time, but it's always good to bless it every year.
Yeah, beautifully said. Okay, we got to take that final break, and we come back. We'll have the last segment of The Spirit World, and this is our mailbag edition. We're going to have to already do a part two because we have too many questions. So we'll be back in just a few minutes.
Holding the door. letting somebody off the elevator before stepping on. These are just small acts of etiquette, and they matter. I've caught myself rushing past people ignoring basic courtesy, and it's not just rude, it's unchristian. Scripture reminds us all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Yet today, some are more comfortable behind a keyboard than in a conversation. We've traded face-to-face connection for posts and emojis. Etiquette isn't outdated, it's essential. Talking on the phone while someone's serving you, airing personal drama on social media, or filming every moment instead of living it. Guilty, but I'm learning to be present, not just recorded. Let's bring back grace one moment at a time. Scripture says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's in Proverbs. So my coach's question is this: what etiquette skills do you need to adopt? This has been an Epiphany Insight. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, Communications Evangelist.
The St. John Leadership Network presents Glance at the Gospel with Father Nathan Cromley.
In Sunday's Gospel, our Lord stands in the midst of the apostles and says to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And of course, we know that today the church recognizes Divine Mercy Sunday, a day when the floodgates of heaven's mercy are thrown open, so that all those who are in sin might have great confidence in the call that God has for them in Jesus Christ. This peace that Jesus gives is quite a question for each one of us. What does this mean to have peace in our souls? And is peace really possible? Well, obviously, if you live according to a worldly perspective without faith, I don't think inner peace is really possible. Troubled by the potential loss of what we have, troubled by the questions of death itself, we don't really have the ultimate answers that can give our lives a foundation. But in Jesus Christ, we do. Jesus Christ promises us that we can always start again, thanks to his mercy, if we ask for it. He promises us that the anxieties of this life are not final, that in fact our greatness isn't determined by worldly success, but by the love that God has for us. And even the ultimate question of death is overcome by the eternal life that we find in Christ. This is why Jesus can offer us peace, and why we can receive peace in Jesus Christ. By knowing him from the inside, surrendering our hearts to him, offering him honest worship, we can have the relationship with him that guarantees true hope.
For more information, go to www.stjohnleadershipnetwork.org.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, we are back for the Spirit World, the final segment of this mailbag edition. No phone calls today. We are reading the questions that you sent in. And actually, we're going to bring senior producer Tim back on with us because we've actually addressed this before, but we're going to go into it a little bit more. We're going to actually read her question, Beth's question. And because I think this comes up so many times that we have brand new listeners every time we do the broadcast on the weekends. And so it is important that we keep addressing it just to make sure everybody's on the same page. Tim, take it away.
Okay, this is from Beth, and I really love the detail that she goes into here. She says, "I'm 60 years old and a revert to the faith. I used to practice yoga regularly, but stopped 5 years ago when I returned to Catholicism. I work at a desk, and I'm getting more stiff as I age. I'm missing the physical and stress reduction benefits of yoga. What alternatives can I do, and what specifically are the issues with yoga? Are there certain stretches that are okay and other poses that are forbidden? Is there a problem with mindfulness or breathwork itself? Is it okay if I practice some poses and breathing without doing any mantras or going to a class? Can I do a rosary as a moving meditation with some of the poses? I've heard some Catholics say that focusing on mindfulness is too self-centered. I find there are some benefits to focusing on your breathing to help reduce anxiety and stay more present in prayer. I'm hoping you can help me with some specific information. Thank you, and God bless you both."
Okay, so thank you so much, Beth, for that, because you represent a lot of people that send comments and questions into the spirit world. But before we get to Beth's issue there, and we want to give her some options and some resources, Adam, let me just rewind for a second. On the previous question about blessing the home, and then we talked about the Epiphany blessing, talk quickly about holy water, blessed salt, blessed oil in the home on a regular basis, please.
Yeah, so you don't have to have your priest come out to bless the home every year. So by tradition, the head of the household, which in some cases is the wife, if the husband isn't there, maybe she's a widow, maybe they're living in separate places because of work, et cetera, et cetera. But the head of the household can bless the home also. It doesn't have to be the priest. Now, it's nice if we have the priest come initially when we first move into a home. But, you know, periodically, I wouldn't let it be an anxiety thing, but periodically get some holy water from your parish, you know, from your church, your parish church, and bring it home and sprinkle it around the house and pray while you go and just say, you know, Lord, please bless our home and let it be a peaceful place where, you know, we focus on you and we avoid sin. You can also use blessed oil, which is blessed olive oil, typically. There's blessed and exorcised salt that some people sprinkle around their home. But, you know, if you're having problems, talk with your priest. You know, if you think your home has a spiritual problem, talk with your priest about that. But the regular day to day, you can bless your home, you know, whenever you wish.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Okay, that was the previous question about blessing your home on a yearly or if it lasts the whole time. And so I just want to make sure we address that completely. Okay, now to Beth's beautiful, beautiful email. Beth, you represent so many of us. Real quickly, before we dive into it, of why it's a problem, yoga and these other Eastern philosophy type exercises and things that they do, this is dangerous. I just want to remind everybody, there's Soul Core and Pietra Fitness. Okay, that's the Christian alternative to all these Eastern philosophy type meditations and spiritual exercises and everything. So Soul Core and Pietra Fitness, look it up. And it does talk about praying the rosary as you are doing the stretching. So it's really quite beautiful, Beth. So for everybody listening, just look it up and see if that's something that interests you. Or you can just do the old fashioned. If you're getting stiff, if you're working at a desk, get up every 20 to 30 minutes and walk around the house a few times. That's what everybody tells you is very easy to do. You just got to force yourself to do it. Set a timer. Don't just stay in a still position at the desk for a long period of time. It's going to make anybody stiff. You don't have to be 60 years old. I know 30-year-olds that are having problems already with their joints. So, Adam, but talk about yoga and these other traditions that are very dangerous because it opens up all this different kind of understanding of things that is really problematic and sinful.
Okay, so in order to think about this, we need to step back from it. So let's step way back from the issue of yoga and just say, okay, what's this human being doing here, a person that's practicing yoga? It depends on their intent, right? If I have a buddy that I'm, I don't know, learning to play some sport with, and he says, oh, hey, let me teach you how to stand on your head. It can be really good for your blood pressure after a workout and as you're cooling down. I know it sounds goofy, but, you know, it's been cool for me. Let me show you that. Oh, okay. And he shows me how to stand on my head, right? Okay. My intent was some possible sports benefit. Now, I can then maybe my neighbor's into yoga. And they say, hey, I'm learning this yoga stuff. It's really cool. And I found this one posture. It really speaks to me. And I feel really spiritually amazing after I do it. I stand on my head. And you look at it, and lo and behold, it's the same posture that I learned with my buddy at the gym. It's the intent with which we do these things that really is the key. Just like with sin, sin is the intent with which you do something, right? If you do something accidentally with no intent behind it, it's not a sin. Same way with certain crimes. Unless there's an intent to do it, if you inadvertently bump into somebody, that's just a mistake. There was no intent to harm the person. If I bump the person in order to intimidate them or lead up and escalate into a fight, my intent's very different, and that, in fact, can be a crime of assault. Okay, so what I'm saying is intent is really key. Now, yoga, the postures of yoga, come out of an overall religious system, right? The Hindu religious system. There's an overall system of diet, of lifestyle, of following certain moral codes, of doing a number of spiritual prayers and exercises. It's a whole lifestyle, a whole religious lifestyle, out of which is pulled just one piece, this yoga piece. And that's essentially sold to Westerners. And it has the trappings of, like, exotic Eastern trappings about it that makes it seem compelling. And, ooh, you know, there's something special there. It's from somewhere else. And so that sells well. But those postures in their original context, back within that religious system, are worship postures for Hindu gods, mm-hmm. right? So you adopt a particular posture. It's associated with some deity that you're trying to connect with and get a benefit from. And then you say the deity's name over and over as a mantra with your breathing as you do it, with an intent to bring that deity into you and in contact with you and its energy and presence in some way to affect you, right? So it's kind of like a prayer. But it's a prayer to not God the creator, but these created things.
And aren't you in this type, in different forms of yoga, like hatha yoga and all these other yoga practices, you're kind of tapping into that so-called energy and kind of manipulating it and extracting it in order to benefit you physically? And
yeah.
it's really a manipulation of this, correct?
Yeah, so it depends on the type of yoga that you encounter. Some are very open about talking about this, like spiritual energy dimension, mm-hmm. or spiritual dimension at all. Others purely say this is purely physical. We don't talk about that or do it. But yes, and it's a common thread in Eastern philosophy and religions, this idea of a spiritual energy that I can manipulate through my willpower in these exercises that right. will affect me physically and possibly affect other people and things physically, mm-hmm. too. I right. can project it in a sense. That's the theory. It's not real. So, yes, there are certain branches of yoga that are even more problematic because I'm trying to now manipulate myself or project that and manipulate other people or objects.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now, before we wrap up in a few minutes here, I mention it many times, but there's an online document from the Vatican that people can go look at called Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life. Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life. Vatican document. They did a multi-year study on Eastern mysticism and all of this stuff. And they talk about this idea of meditating and manipulating energy and how it's contrary to Christian philosophy and theology. So that's a place to go. So again, mm-hmm. the intent is important. Now, here's the tricky part, Deb. Somebody might start with the purely physical and say, oh, you know, this makes me feel good and I'm more flexible. And,
sure.
And they might, but then a couple years later, there's a guest teacher. And now they're mm-hmm. going to teach you some breath work as you're doing it. And like, oh, okay. And then somebody else comes or you pick up a book and it talks about the spiritual dimensions of it. What I have found is most people eventually get into the deeper end of the pool over time.
I agree. Mm-hmm.
And
I've seen that too.
Mm-hmm. And it morphs into this kind of pseudo-spiritual, you know, attempt at mystical stuff. Mm-hmm. And that's where it can get very dangerous because it becomes a weird form of idolatry where the power's in me, the spiritual power is mine within me, myself, to affect myself or affect objects and other people. And it's therefore a form of idolatry, right? I'm not praying to God to do something.
Which
I'm learning to do it myself through my will,
mm-hmm.
through my willpower. Yeah.
Right. Which is a big sin. That's yes. a big sin. But but that's how the demons work. It comes in very gently
gradually and
gradually and like, oh, it's only exercise. Next thing you know, you're buying into the whole thing. Okay. This went so fast and I am holding still a stack of questions. So we're making an executive decision here. This is part one. We're going to do a part two next week of a mailbag edition of the spirit world, because you have great questions. I'm looking at them. They're amazing.
Good.
Yeah, they are. And we want to thank our senior producer, Tim, for jumping in on this roundtable. It made it so much more lively and just fun to go around, and we'll do this again next week. And Adam, thank you so much for answering the way you do. You explain the faith to us so well, and that's what we wanted to do with the Spirit World from day one, is a solid catechesis, right?
Amen. That's been the goal.
Okay, so that'll do it. Thanks, you guys. You can leave your comments in the chats, or you can always find us on Facebook at the Spirit World Podcast. You can always email us, tsw@grnonline.com. And I want to thank again Guadalupe Radio Network for producing this show, Tim Mott, our producer, and the show team. Thank you, EWTN, for airing the show worldwide. We just love that. We're so grateful. So that'll do it, guys. For Adam Bly, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Until next Saturday, have a beautiful and blessed week. We'll see you real soon.